Good to be back here with you, brethren. I noticed from my notes that I was last here in January, and I want to continue the passage I was preaching in January, and so that's what I'll do. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22 and verses 39 to 46. I'll read those verses as we begin this evening. Appreciate the invitation to be here to minister the word, and I bring a greeting to you all from Trinity Baptist Church, and we pray regularly for you, and we know that you pray regularly for us as well, and we appreciate that, and we thank you for those prayers. Luke 22, beginning at verse 39. And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Well, let's once again look to God and ask for his help as we come to the preaching of his word this evening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of it this night. And we are incapable of that by ourselves. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. I need the help of your Spirit to preach. We all need the help of your Spirit to understand and believe and profit from your word and certainly to obey it, so grant us your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have here the account of Jesus' prayer on the Mount of Olives. In Luke's account, he doesn't say that it was at the garden called Gethsemane, but we know that from the other passages. So let me just review what we saw when I was here several months ago. We notice the trip to Gethsemane, that's in verses 39 into verse 40, where it says, he went out to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him, and then he came to that place. And then we saw Jesus' instruction to the apostles in the last part of verse 40, and it was to all 11 of the apostles, Judas, of course, being gone. And it says in verse 40 that he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Then we saw in verses 41 and 42 his prayer to the Father. It says in verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The cup was especially God's wrath against sin that was going to be poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to understand his prayer is that this prayer is especially an expression of Jesus' humanity. Was he truly God? Yes. But was he also truly man? Yes, he was. And that's what we see here in this prayer. He knew what his Father's will was. There was no question in Jesus' mind about that. But he also knew what he felt as a man, a human being, as he began to look over the brim of the cup of his Father's wrath that he was going to have to drink. And he shrank from that. But we must not think that the man, Jesus, was unwilling to drink that cup. The whole emphasis of his prayer is that he is willing to do God's will, whatever that will might be. So there's his prayer to the Father. And then fourth, we saw help from an angel in verse 43, where it says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." And some writers, some commentators say, well, maybe this angel just happened to come and help Jesus, but he wasn't necessarily visible either to Jesus or to the apostles, who might have been able to see him from that stone's throw distance if they could see there in the night. But we have every reason to believe that the angel was visible, just like it said back in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. We have the same language here about this angel as we had there about Gabriel. So I expect the angel was visible. And I take it that the strength and the help that he gave to Jesus was both inward and outward. Because verse 44, the next verse we're going to read, speaks of Jesus' agony that he was suffering. And I think that agony was his mental and emotional distress and anxiety, which turned into physical distress, as often happens in our lives. There's an interplay, both in terms of the agony, it's both spiritual and physical, and probably also in terms of the help that this angel was able to give to Jesus. And then we notice, fifthly, in verse 44, there's more intense prayer. Notice verse 44, it says, "Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says about Jesus that he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And no doubt, that passage is talking about this passage here and Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat becoming like drops of blood happened because blood was actually mixed with his sweat. It's a condition that's called hematidrosis. And if you look that up, here's an explanation I found for that phenomenon. It says tiny blood vessels cause bloody sweat when they rupture under intense stress. And that has been observed anciently, going back to the time before Jesus Christ, and in modern times, and even there are accounts of this, medical accounts, in the 21st century. So there's no reason to doubt that this is true. It could have been a miraculous thing, but it's a thing that is completely consistent with what has been observed in people in certain situations in this world. I said that in a sense, back when I was here last time, that we could say that God was demonstrating in the Lord Jesus Christ what happens when humanity is pressed to its maximum capability to endure stress. Stress of the most intense kind. Here we could even say stress of an otherworldly kind. God was here by the union of the divine nature with the human, and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and by the help of this angel here appearing from heaven, he was enabling Jesus and he was empowering Jesus to bear this intense stress and pressure that he was experiencing. So we could say, on the one hand, God was displaying the humanity of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, he was displaying what his power can enable a man to endure and to do. Let's go to that passage I just mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9, as I said. It's referring, no doubt, to this instance in the Garden of Gethsemane. And notice how it says, beginning at verse 7, that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, right up to the very last moment, to the 11th hour, just before he went to the cross, God the Father was still preparing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the perfect Savior for us. And then verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I read this passage because it's just a further description of what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane, and to show that this was a genuine, serious, intense battle that Jesus Christ was enduring here. It was the final preparation for the Messiah to carry out his work of saving his people. And after he prayed here, we could say that he now had the full awareness of what the cup would contain that he had to drink, and he had complete agreement with and embrace of and submission to the will of his heavenly Father. So there's more intense prayer. And then the next thing we saw was the failure of the apostles in Luke 22, verse 45. It says, when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Now, there's a sense in which we could say Jesus knew that this would happen, and he knew that these were mere men, but they were still his friends. And at this moment, it's as if they were his only friends in the world, and he had asked them to pray, and they had slept instead. So that's why I say we have the failure of the apostles, and Jesus certainly was disappointed with them. And then finally, we had Jesus' admonition to the apostles in verse 46. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For tonight, what I have then, after we had that review, I just have some practical application for us, and I have it just under two headings. The first one is a lesson related to Christ's sufferings, and the next are lessons related to prayer. So first of all, a lesson related to Christ's sufferings. And the lesson is basically this. We may be called to suffer as Christ did. I don't mean that we'll be nailed to a cross. I don't mean that we will suffer for the sins of others, let alone the sins of a whole world. I simply mean he had to suffer on that night, even though he was the Messiah. And what I'm saying is, we, though we are his people, we may be called to suffer. In fact, if you know your Bible, you know that if we are his people, it's especially likely that we will be called to suffer. And I say that knowing that I speak to a group of people who all undergo suffering of one sort or another. Yet, however, when it comes to the reality of persecution, and when it comes to the reality of comfortable lives, perhaps we could say that we, as Americans, are of all people in this world, especially sheltered from suffering in our lives. But we have to remember, we may be called to suffer, and that's one of the things that comes through in this passage. Listen to Spurgeon here in one of his sermons. He said, the other day I met with this remarkable expression, shall that body which has a thorn-crowned head have delicate, pain-fearing members? God forbid. Of course, he's talking about the church, and Christ is our head. And he's saying, should that body, the church of Christ, have delicate, pain-fearing members? People like us. And he says, absolutely not. And then Spurgeon said about that remark that he read, he said, that remark went straight to my heart at once. I thought how often the children of God shun pain, reproach, and rebuke, and think it to be a strange thing when some fiery trial happens to them. If they would but recall that their head, the Lord Jesus, had to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, and that their head was crowned with thorns, it would not seem strange to them that the members of his mystical body also have to suffer. If Christ must be bathed in his own blood, if the thorns must pierce his temples, if his lips must be parched, and if his mouth must be dried up like a furnace, shall we escape suffering and agony? Shall we be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease as we sing? Ah, no. We must be conformed unto our Lord in his humiliation if we would be made like him also in his glory. Remember how what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that we will be glorified with him if we suffer with him. And brethren, when I preached this sermon in January, excuse me, on the first part of this passage, that was before all the events that have occurred beginning in March and going right on to the present day in this country and the world. And isn't it true that recent events make it seem more likely than ever that we could face persecution in our country, in our lifetime, even if you're a senior citizen like I am? As a pastor who has to stand in the pulpit and I read what goes on in this country, in the name of righteousness, and I think what could happen, depending on how elections fall out in the coming months and years, even in this country, I think it is likely, far more likely than ever before, that this will happen in our country, even in our lifetime. And let's remember, especially in light of all the political rhetoric that is going on, whether you hear people speaking it, or you read it on the internet, or wherever else you see it or hear it, let's remember that the Second Amendment is not the answer if Christians begin to suffer persecution in our country. I'm in favor of the Second Amendment of our Constitution. But let's remember this. Your kids, your children's primary need, especially if persecution comes, is not that you teach them their constitutional rights or teach them how to handle a weapon. Their primary need is that you teach them to follow Jesus Christ, and you teach them to be willing to suffer as he did, and teach them to be willing to live as he did. So that's the first thing, a lesson related to Christ's sufferings. We too may suffer. But then, secondly, lessons related to prayer. Prayer is an obvious emphasis of this text. And so I have three lessons related to prayer this evening. And the first one is, you should aim to pray as Jesus prayed. You should aim to pray as Jesus prayed. And what I mean by that is that you should aim to pray even through difficulty. Not like the apostles on that night. Difficulty and pressure came and they slept. But Jesus prayed and he persevered in prayer through the most difficult of circumstances. And I'm saying that's what we can learn from this. And even to prevail in prayer with the Most High. Spurgeon said that power which Christ had may in a measure be gained by all his people. You will not have the power to do miracles like Jesus did. God could give that to you if he wanted. You will not have the power to die for the sins of others, as I said earlier, but you do have the power to pray, even when it's difficult. We are empowered by the same Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can and should aim to follow Jesus' example. We shouldn't look at this text and say, well, 11 out of 11 apostles fell asleep in the moment of trial. Therefore, how can I expect to be able to persevere in prayer at a difficult time? You can because you see the example of Jesus and because you have the Spirit that worked in Jesus on that night. And brethren, we need to put together the two elements that the Spirit of God has joined together in this passage. And what I mean is this. In verses 40 and 46, we have instructions from Jesus to the apostles about how to carry on that night. Verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then verse 46, rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Okay? Those two instructions from the Lord Jesus to the apostles to pray sandwich Jesus' example in prayer, don't they? You have the instruction in verse 40, and then you have the instruction in verse 46, pray, and then sandwiched in between is Jesus' example of praying in the midst of a very difficult situation. And we need to look at that example, and we need to aim to pray as Jesus prayed. Spurgeon says that the way to attain such power with the Most High is by habitual communion with God in prayer. He says, be perfectly consecrated to God, yield your whole lives to His glory without reserve, then you may obtain something of your Master's power in prayer when He said, Father, I will. Brethren, if we are earnest and persevering and self-denying and submissive to God and aiming for the glory of God in all of our praying, then we will in some measure be able to pray as Jesus prayed. But don't just say, I can't pray when the going gets tough. That's when you especially need to pray as a Christian. And you should aim to pray as Jesus prayed. And then secondly, a lesson related to prayer is this, that you should pray especially in times of need and temptation and distress. This was a time of need. It was a time of temptation. It was a time of distress, not just for the apostles, but for Jesus especially. But it was such a time for the apostles. And so you should pray in such times. You see, again, how Jesus instructs them, verse 40, knowing what a difficult time it was going to be, knowing that they were going to face temptation and difficulty, he says in verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. In other words, we should pray in advance of difficult times. And likewise in verse 46, he says, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. Why do you sleep, he says? You should be praying. We should pray in such difficult times with a sense of the urgency of the spiritual battle that we're in. And we should pray with a measure of the earnestness that we see in our Lord. He wasn't just going to God and saying, well, Lord, you know, it would be wonderful if you would deliver me from this, but, you know, whatever you will. He was agonizing in prayer. We should pray like Jesus in such times of need. Let me just apply this to a couple of things in our lives. Not necessarily the times when it's very evident to you that you're in a time of need and temptation and distress. But how about just in general and in your personal life as a Christian all the time? Many of us do pray when the times get tough. Sometimes, sadly, we forget. Sometimes I have people come to me with serious problems in their Christian life, and they'd say to me, you know, this is what's happening in my life. And I'm thinking, this is really difficult. And so I just instinctively say, have you prayed about this? I assume they have. It's shocking almost how many times the answer is no. People don't think all the time to pray about every difficult situation they get into. But what I'm saying is, do you pray always? Do you pray all the time, not just when you get into difficult straits, not just when you come to church on Sunday? Do you pray every day? Because it's true, isn't it, that in the Christian life, the times are always tough. Isn't that what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 6 when he says that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood? We're wrestling all the time, every day, in every situation against principalities and powers, the devil and demons. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is always walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That means he's seeking you and he's seeking me, whether you're a Christian or not. He wants you dead. If you're not a Christian, he wants you dead because you're going straight to hell. If you're a Christian, he wants you dead lest you do any good for God in this world. That's our life. And Paul says in Romans 13:11, now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And if you and I are going to cast off the works of darkness, it is not going to happen without our being faithful people in prayer. You should pray in times of need and temptation and distress. And this life, for a Christian, is by definition that kind of time. All day, every day. Jesus gave us a prayer to pray every day in what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it goes like this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you pray that daily? You face temptation daily. You all sin daily. That should be a daily prayer of yours. But then secondly, I'll apply it to this specific thing. I'll apply it to prayer meetings. You should pray in the prayer meetings. Christ's church is always in a time of need. Always. That's why we have prayer meetings. There's not a day that goes by, there's not a week that goes by when we don't need God, when we don't need His help to do His kingdom work. Not a day goes by like that. So do you come to the church's prayer meetings? My understanding is you have a weekly prayer meeting like we do. Do you come? And I have no clue when I look out at people if you're there every single Wednesday evening, if that's the week you have it, or if you don't. Like some of you, I can't even identify as you sit there with those masks on. But do you come to the prayer meetings? Do you make prayer meeting attendance a priority in your life? If you had to say, of all the things on my schedule in the week, here are my priorities, I'm presuming that at or near the top of that list would be being here on the Lord's Day as you are. I would hope that if it's at all possible for you to be there on a Wednesday evening, that would be right near the top as well. Think of Jesus' words at the same night, but this comes from Matthew's account. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I would think that if Jesus were alive now, he would probably have a position of prominence in the church, and he would probably be doing something like praying on Wednesday nights in the churches, if that's the night that the church had a prayer meeting. And I should think that with many people who are members of Christ's church, we could hear him saying this kind of thing, that I wish you would watch with me. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour on a Wednesday night, or 1 hour and 30 minutes on a Wednesday night? Do you believe what Scripture says about the spiritual warfare we're in? Do you believe the church needs to pray that her Lord would keep her? Do you believe that the church needs to pray that Christ's kingdom will come? That's how Jesus told us to pray, and his word tells us we shouldn't expect that his kingdom is going to come in a great way if we're not laying hold of him in prayer as the church. Do you believe the church's prayer meetings are important? I don't think any Christian here would deny the importance of prayer. I don't think that any Christian here would deny the importance of prayer meetings. And I don't think that if you're an instructed Christian, that you would disagree with this statement that prayer meeting attendance is necessary for God's people unless they literally can't make it. You would say that's a true and biblical statement. I know there are pressures, but don't all the pressures, brethren, that we face unless we have something like COVID-19? Or we have to go to work and we can't, there's no way around that? Don't almost all the other pressure, or maybe we have to stay home with the children or something like that, don't all the other pressures we face fall into one of these categories? The world, the flesh, and the devil? You may think of all the obstacles that are going to prevent you from getting to church on Wednesday night and the many inconveniences. What do they all boil down to? That it's a matter of self-denial. And when that moment comes and you're wrestling, can I afford the time to go to church tonight or on Wednesday night? I would urge you to think of the example of Jesus in Gethsemane. It's relevant at this point. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 3 and 4 that our Lord went to the cross and endured the suffering and the pain and the shame because of the joy that was set before him. And then it says, and you have not yet resisted to bloodshed in your striving against sin. Jesus didn't let those things keep him from the place of prayer on that night because he knew he needed it. Let's look to his example. Think of your Wednesday night prayer meetings in light of Gethsemane. You're praying each week for your church, and you're praying for the church of Christ in the world, that God would keep us from temptation whenever a day of severe testing may come. May God help us to pray. I hope you will think of Jesus in Gethsemane every Wednesday night, especially if you're one of those who's tempted to give in to the flesh and not come to the prayer meeting. And then one final thing tonight is this, one other thing from Jesus' example here in Gethsemane. Pour out your heart to God in prayer. Pour out your heart to God in prayer. Let's turn back to Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62, verse 8. Here David says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before him. In other words, whatever is in your heart, like this water in the glass, just pour it right out. Whoops, I didn't mean to do that. But if I had meant to do that, I would have poured it all out because that's the illustration I was looking for. Pour it out before God. What's in your heart? Let it come out. Jesus told his Father what troubled him. He didn't go to the prayer closet, if you will, out there in the Garden of Gethsemane and just try to put on a face before God and say, I've got this, Father. No. He said, I don't want to do this. He told his Father what troubled him. He told him how much anguish he was in on that night. He told him what he desired. I wish I didn't have to go through this, Father. I'm going to go through it. I'm willing to go through it. If there's a way out, let it happen now. He told him. He was honest with him. He held nothing back. He poured out his heart. As it says in Lamentations 2, verse 19, pour out your heart before God like water. Let it all out before him. Imitate Jesus in your praying. I know every prayer is not a prayer of distress, but many times we have things we should be distressed about. We should come to God with strong crying and tears. Some of you have unconverted children and they're getting up in their years. I do. I regret that I'm not in tears more often when I pray. But this text encourages me to dwell on their condition and to dwell on the sadness of their lives without Jesus Christ and on the light, the clear light that they've just turned their backs upon and what their future would be and will be forever, I mean. Their forever future will be if they don't turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and pray that way. And don't be afraid to weep before God. I'm not saying sin in your praying. I'm not saying that. Be a sinful complainer in your prayer closet. No, Jesus didn't sin. I'm saying don't try to make your prayers a performance. Tell the Father all that is on your heart. Say it from the heart. Tell him how deeply you feel what you're bringing to him in prayer. Heard a really excellent sermon from Pastor Hughes, Bill Hughes. I can't remember if it was the last pastor's conference or the one before that. I don't remember. But it was about that account of the four men bringing the paralytic to Jesus. And it said, he had two things. He said, we should bring the people that we are praying for to Jesus. We should be bringing them to Jesus. And then he said, we should be feeling for them. We should be entering into their pain and suffering. He said that's what led these men to climb up on the roof, break a hole through the roof, upset everybody else's meeting with Jesus, just so they could bring this man before. We should enter into the pain of those for whom we're praying and then bring them to Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, I'll just close with this word to you. You should try to feel the pain that you should know because you are not in Christ's kingdom and you are not enjoying the love of God the Father, the saving love of God through Jesus Christ. And you should realize your lost condition and what awaits you, the fires of hell forever if you don't turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And then you should cry out to him, Lord, save me from such a terrible end. May God open your eyes and give you his Holy Spirit so that you will pray in that way. Well, those are the lessons I have. Next time I come, God willing, we'll focus on this lesson in prayer, that you should pray that God's will be done. But that's for another time. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take your word and write it upon our hearts this night. We shrink from the thought that we should imitate Jesus when we consider our weakness and our frailty, our mere humanness, and our sinfulness. But Father, we do believe in the Holy Spirit's power, and we believe that we should follow the example of Jesus, and we believe you will help us to pray as Jesus prayed, help us to be willing to suffer as Jesus suffered. And we ask, O God, that you would also save sinners in our generation, come what may in this world and in this country. We ask that we might rise to whatever tests lie ahead of us. Hear our prayers that you will enable us. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.